Good evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight. We are glad to have each and every one who is here, and we hope and pray, as always, that something can be gained by being here. Again, whether that's anything that I say, probably won't teach you anything new, but hopefully at least remind you of something or encourage you in some way to keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. And so we're going to talk for just a while tonight about the idea or concept of consider your ways from Haggai chapter 1. Verse 5 tells us, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Now we don't often go to Haggai. We don't often talk about Haggai. It is a very short, minor prophet, but I will say that there's a lot of great information in the minor prophet of Haggai. And so we'll open our Bibles tonight. If you have a mark, Haggai chapter 1 is just as good a place as any to put it so that we can go back and forth there this evening. I don't know if you were ever told this, but I certainly was told a time or two, go to your room and think about what you've done. Now, full disclosure, since my mother is not here tonight, I probably didn't think about what I did so much as, okay, how am I going to get away with that next time? You know, she found out about it this time. How am I going to get away? So I didn't necessarily always go to my room and do what I was told to think about what I had done, but we probably all were told that. And the idea, the concept behind that is, you know, maybe to ponder on a mistake that you have made so as to not make that same mistake in the future. And I believe that in our context here in Haggai chapter 1, God is asking that of Israel. Basically, if we put it in our own terms, God told the children of Israel, go to your room and think about what you've done. Consider your ways. Now, this usually, again, is a measure of our commitment. You know, maybe a coach has told you, why don't you take the weekend and decide what you want to do? I can remember having that conversation with coaches that, you know, we didn't play very well maybe one night. And he would say, take tomorrow off and think about whether you're committed to this team or not. Think about whether you are committed to winning and doing the things that you need to do to win these games. Because we've made mistakes. Well, when we're told to think about what we've done, it's probably a level of commitment. My mom was asking me to think about what I had done because I had violated one of her rules. And she was asking me to think about and commit myself to those rules so that I could stay out of trouble. And again, I believe God is telling Israel the same things. Think about the commitment that you have made to me and whether it is that you are truly committed to that or not. Consider your ways. Little bit of history, and I know that probably some of you aren't as big of a fan of history as I am, but I know Jim and I share a passion about history, but some history in context of where we are when we get to Haggai. So if we go all the way back to 1800 BC or around then, Abraham at that point was called to be the father of many nations. Well, that nation wasn't really built until several years later when they were in captivity in Egypt. Once the children of Israel got to Egypt, it was there that they were going to be able to really build that nation. Remember, Abraham was promised to be the father of many nations, and really that was to come through Isaac. And Isaac was supposed to be the father of many nations along that same promise, and that was through Joseph. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And so we know the pattern, but it wasn't until Joseph and he gets to Egypt that they were able to build that true nation that God wanted them to be. Why? Because the Egyptians would not even eat in the same place as those Hebrews, as those Jews. And so they were able to be in their own land, their own place. There wasn't going to be any really mixing of those nations. They were going to be able to build that nation while they were there in captivity in Egypt. Then they come out of captivity, go through the period of Judges, and then we get Saul, David, and Solomon in the what we would call the United Kingdom. Well, after the fall of the United Kingdom, we get the Divided Kingdom when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and Jeroboam of the northern tribes of Israel split those kingdoms in two, and we get what was called the Divided Kingdom. And in the Divided Kingdom, around 722 BC, we find the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel to Assyria. And then we see in about 605 BC, the first people went to Babylon. Then it's the fall of the southern kingdom of Judah. So that they went in three different time periods. So in 605, the first group went, and that would include, you know, some of those young people, like we read about Daniel, right? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we find all of those people who left in 605. And then a second group went in 597, and finally the third group in 586, when the temple was leveled and they took basically the rest of the people that they were going to take in 586 BC. So when we get to Haggai is actually, once the children of Israel have gone back into their homeland. So we went through all of Israel's history, and Haggai is set after the fact, right? Israel had returned. They had begun building or rebuilding the temple. They had laid the foundation under men like Zerubbabel and Joshua. They had begun to rebuild. They started the foundation, but yet it has sat idle for 16 years at this point. And that's when the Lord sends Haggai to the children of Israel. And he sends him with a message to go up and to rebuild. In Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. So the message comes to these two men. These two men that led this group of people back to Israel to begin to rebuild the temple. That was their job. That was their goal. That was their aim. They were going to rebuild the temple. And they get discouraged, don't they? Because when people just see the foundation, those people that had gone into captivity and then come back say, well, this is not as grand, this is not as glorious, this is not as big as the old temple that we remember. And so they get discouraged by that and many other things that we'll talk about in a little bit. And they just stop. Zerubbabel, Joshua, their leaders had lost focus. And so if you look at Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1, this is a message to the leaders of Israel. You guys have lost your focus. Notice in verse 4, Haggai says, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? So he has a challenge for them. Well, you certainly had time to finish your house. Why haven't you finished mine? Why did you worry? Why did you concern yourself with your things but not mine? And God was even being patient with them and allowed them time to finish their own homes so that they would have a place to go back home to. But he said, that time is over. Now it is time to rebuild my house. Let me ask you, when has God ever been satisfied with some? When have you as a parent ever been satisfied with your children being obedient to some of the things that you've said? It doesn't work, does it? No, we have those rules for our children because we believe that they're the best rules in raising our children. We're going to have the best outcome because these are the rules that we're going to follow. That's going to lead to the best outcome. That's why we want you to follow them. And so some of them are not going to work if we just do some and ignore others. Well, the same thing is true of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 3, as Saul really begins his downward slide, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 3, "Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Everyone was to be destroyed, utterly destroyed. Go down into verses 22 and 23. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Why does he ask that? Because Saul didn't carry out the full command. He thought he did. He said, "Listen, we just saved back some of the good animals so that we could sacrifice to you." But Samuel says, is God going to delight in just that sacrifice rather than you obeying what he has asked you to do? "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as inequality and idolatry." Iniquity and idolatry. "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." So here's the demise, really, of Saul. Because God was not satisfied with some, God wanted all. I want to ask us the question, how often do we get distracted from doing God's work? We have plenty of time to do the things that we want to do. But how often do we get distracted in doing the things that God wants us to do? Right? We always push that to the back burner and say, we'll get to that later. We'll do that once we have time. Alana and I have this expression. When things slow down. We've been saying that really since Braden was born. One of these days it will slow down. I don't know when, but it ain't today. It probably won't be tomorrow. Right? We say that all the time. When things slow down, when things slow down. So if there's something that we really want to do or really need to do, we really have to make a plan. Right? We have to determine in our minds that that's what we want to do, and we just have to make time to do it. I hope that in your life that includes doing the work of the Lord. Too often there's so much that we can stay busy with. And the things that we stay busy with are probably not bad in and of themselves. We probably go to work. We probably spend time with our family. There's probably a lot of other things that we enjoy doing that aren't bad. But how often do we let those things get in the way of doing what God really wants us to do? In James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." It's the verse that Brother Klein alluded to this morning. Whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. He continues, or previously said in James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers." Yes, it is important to hear, but don't just merely hear. Become doers of the word who delude themselves. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." I want us to understand tonight that we will be in a constant state of rebuild. Just like the Lord told the children of Israel under these two men, Zerubbabel and Joshua, to rebuild the temple, we will be in a constant state of rebuilding our temple. We are always going to be making spiritual mistakes. Those mistakes are going to need corrected. We are in a constant state of rebuilding. Anybody ever bought a house? Are you ever really done? Isn't there always something to do? And when you finish the one thing, doesn't something else inevitably pop up? Think about your car. Isn't it in a constant state of maintenance? You can't just drive it until it blows up, right? There's maintenance, even small things, changing the oil and checking plugs and cleaning out spark plugs and all of those things that we hopefully do to extend the life of our vehicle. It's in a constant state of maintenance because of, as we talked about, entropy there a couple weeks ago. Everything's headed downhill. So we are in a constant state of spiritual maintenance. What we can't do is get distracted. What we can't do is simply focus on ourselves or focus on the physical when there's so many spiritual things to rebuild as well. I want us to look at what real spiritual commitment looks like. Let's look again at Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So we find that the house of the Lord was in ruins. It was in a state of not being built back up. There was a foundation there, but nothing else had come of it. We may ask the question, you know, wasn't it just a building? Wasn't it just a building that they were building? You know, isn't it just like the church building here? Isn't it just a building? Well, let me say yes and no. Now, if we look at 1 Kings chapter 8, 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 26, as Solomon is speaking to dedicate the temple, he says, now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray, be confirmed which you have spoken to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built. So Solomon understood that God was not going to be contained in this temple or in this house that he built. So in that sense, yes, it is just a building. However, he says this, yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you today, that your eyes may be open toward this house night and day. Solomon asks God to put his attention on this house, toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. So yes, it was just a building. It wasn't something that was going to be able to house or contain God. However, Solomon asked God to have his ear, to have his eye attentive to that place, so that when people prayed toward this house or in this house, that God would be there to listen. It was a place that people knew that they could go and worship God. It was their temple. So in that way, it was not just a building. It was the place where they went to meet God. Is this the place where we come to meet God? I would suggest no. This is the place that we come to meet each other. Is God here? Yes. God says, where two or more gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst. But is his attention on this house that has been built? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So where God's attention is today is not just this house. It's this house. It's all of the houses that are out there. All of the bodies that are out there. That are housing the Holy Spirit. That we have from God that is in us. That's where God's attention is. And so while, yes, the temple was just a building, at that time, that was the place that people knew they could go to find God. But here is what that building looks like today. Are we committed to this spiritual house? See, I've seen groups of people, groups of Christians, that were absolutely committed to this house, physical house, where we come and we meet together and we worship God in this place, but paid very little attention to this spiritual house. Oh, if something needs done around the building, we got it. But if there's anything spiritual that needs done, hopefully somebody else is going to do it. But if it's physical, if it's part of the building, I got it. If it's part of this spiritual house, I don't want any part of that. And that's the one that God wants us to commit to. Real spiritual commitment is being committed to obedience to God and to His Word. In Ezra chapter 4, starting in verse 4, it says, The people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even till the end, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so what happened when they went into the land and they began to rebuild that land? All of these people came out of the woodwork to discourage them. The people of the land, especially the people that were living in Samaria, and it's part of the reason why the Jews hated the Samaritans. They came and said, we don't want them rebuilding this. And so they discouraged them. And they just stopped. There was a letter that was written to Artaxerxes the king in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 13. Part of that letter says, "Now let it be known to the king that if the city is rebuilt and if the walls are finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and it will damage the revenue of the kings." They didn't want the city of Jerusalem rebuilt. And they said, you know what? If you let them finish this city, then we're going to stop paying tribute to you. And so they were discouraged in that way. Now they've got the king against them. I promise you, as a Christian, the life that you live is not always going to be ideal. It's not always going to be, again, as we tease Peyton, butterflies, rainbows, and unicorns. It's just not going to be. There are going to be trials, as we talked about this morning. There are going to be things that go wrong, but real commitment is being committed even through those trials and those temptations. Now, let's look at what happens, or what the consequences are, if we don't commit. We've already looked at the consequences of doing. We read the letter to the king. We read that they were threatened with violence if they finished doing what they were supposed to do. That was the consequences of continuing in obedience. We know that there are those consequences. So what we have to do now is weigh out those consequences that we're going to get from God if we don't finish. If we do what the people of the world tell us to do and stop our commitment to the Lord. Well, let's go to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 4. He asks again the question, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." He says, think about this for a moment. "You have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. He who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. You ever feel like that? Something goes in and it's going right out. You know, I'm one of those people that's I'm a kind of an ultra budgeter, I guess you might say. And so no matter what I get, whatever the paycheck is, I already know where all of it goes. It's all spoken for. There's not a lot to throw around, right? I know where every penny goes. Some people think I'm crazy at the bank because now, trust me, there's not a lot in any of them, but have like 20 savings accounts because it all goes somewhere. People think I'm crazy, but it goes somewhere, I promise. I'm an ultra, it's spent before I even get it. You ever feel that way? You put it in and there's a hole in it and it just falls right out the bottom and you think, didn't I just have money or didn't I just get paid? Where did it all go? Right? It's all spoken for. God is asking the children of Israel to consider, this is the life you're living. You understand that, right? You do a lot of work, but you're not getting much in return. Did you notice that? Yes, there's food, but not enough. You're still hungry when you're done eating, aren't you? There's plenty of things to drink, but you're not satisfied with it, are you? Yes, there's all these things, but it's not enough. Did you ever stop and think about why God is asking them? God is doing that to them. God is trying to open their eyes to say, listen, do what I've asked you to do and I will bless you. I will open all of those things back up. But you have to do what I've asked you to do. In Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 9, you look for much, but behold, it comes too little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. God is saying, I'm trying to tell you, I'm trying to show you, that was me. It's not just that you're having a bad year or a bad couple of years. It is my hand that is doing that to you. Recognize it and finish what I've asked you to do. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. See, what I get there is that they weren't getting it. They weren't connecting the dots. Well, another drought this year. Don't have as much as we like to have. Don't have as much as we used to have. And they weren't seeing the connection that it was God that was doing them or doing that to them. They simply just went on with their lives when God was desperately trying to warn them and they didn't get it. Do we get it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul tells the Corinthian brethren, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Does that sound maybe at least familiar to consider your ways? Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail that test? If you fail that test, you're not going to see Him in you at all because you failed. Do we test ourselves? Do we examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith? Because I think what happens more often than not is that I examine you to see if you are in the faith instead of myself. That's what we typically do. Let me examine you to see if you're in the faith. I'll tell you what you're doing wrong. And then that'll make me feel better. He says, examine yourself. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Be looking at somebody else. Test yourself. Here's how the Hebrew writer expresses it in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet for those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God will discipline His children. And yes, that is a consequence of not being committed to God. But if God is disciplining you, He says you can find encouragement in that because God thinks you're a son. If you're not a son, you're not going to really be disciplined. You're an illegitimate child. If you're reading and you don't discipline yourself, you don't test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. You may call yourself a child of God, but He says you're an illegitimate child of God. What God does to His true children is disciplines them, corrects them when they need corrected. What about us? We need to consider our ways. We need to go up like the children of Israel and build. Continue to build on our spiritual house. We need to consider our ways and consider our true commitment to God. Are we really committed to God and to His Word? The corrections are in there. What God wants us to do is in there. But are we committed enough to do it? And we also need to be aware that there are consequences for not committing to God. Now, may they always be like the children of Israel in this example and be physical things where, you know, we're planting things and they're not growing. No, it may not always look that way. But when we are or we feel like we're being disciplined, we may need to examine ourselves, not somebody else. Examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith or not. I believe there are times when we, like the children of Israel, can become too busy to even notice that there is a building that's unfinished. Is Tony too busy to notice that his temple is not yet finished and that there's a lot more work that he needs to do on that temple? The spiritual side of it and probably the physical side of it. If we leave things unfinished and we're not really committed. And we certainly don't want to be punished by God, especially at the end. You know, it's one thing to be disciplined so that you can have the outcome that you want, right? We're disciplined now. God disciplines us now so we can change the things that we need to change, so that we can have the home in heaven that we want to have and that God wants us to have. What we don't want is to wait, to never test ourselves, to never examine ourselves, to not even know whether we're in the faith or not, and then get to the day of judgment and then have God discipline us. We don't want to wait for that. We need to do it now. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you can become one this very night by being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You can walk out of here with a new life, a new hope. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, maybe not examining yourself the way that you should, not knowing whether you are in the faith, there's time and opportunity to make that right with your God this very night. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.